Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
There are many Christians today have a false notion regarding salvation. They look back upon the experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they have all kinds of wrong ideas and concepts as to how that occurred and how they came to know Jesus Christ. Perhaps that may be true in your life, where you know that you trust the Lord Jesus, you claim Him as your Lord and Savior, but yet when you begin to try and understand how it all came into being, you don't quite grasp and understand how it all happened. In fact, there are many people that have developed false ideas as to how it happened. For example, they might say that it's just blind destiny, or perhaps it was just kind of an accident that I became a Christian. Yet others say it occurred because I was bright and because I was insightful and I understood the Scriptures and therefore I became a Christian. And we develop false notions not only about ourselves, but also about God. And in the process, we end up deifying ourselves and robbing God of the honor and the glory that only He deserves. And as a result, we suffer consequences because we have false ideas about that very fundamental faith in Jesus Christ. And we come to experience the lack of God's presence. He's withdrawn from us His supernatural authority and ability and His glorious presence that we read in church history that so many believers enjoyed. And we don't see that in our day and age. And oftentimes we wonder why that is. It comes in part because we have a false concept about God. And we thus have a false idea about ourselves and how we relate to God. And if we are to ever once again experience God's glorious presence in our lives as individual believers, perhaps even in your life it might be true today, where you don't enjoy that presence of God like is our right and privilege, we are to once again examine God's Word and understand the truth concerning this most fundamental doctrine of salvation. For you see, it all hinges and comes into play from a doctrine that is called unconditional election. Now, those are very big-sounding theological terms, but there's a truth in Scripture that describe how God brought you to Himself and how God brought me to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen because I was especially bright in understanding. No, there was some divine action that took place that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, that brought me to faith in Christ. And today I want us to examine the Scriptures that teach this important, valuable truth. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and open your eyes to see them and to understand them. That in their knowledge and understanding as it takes part in your life and in your heart and mind, that you might begin to give honor and glory to God who rightly deserves it for the fact that you have become a child of God. For our study today, I want to concentrate in the book of Romans, chapter 9. The passage that I'm going to read is part of a long passage which I will not take the time to read. I'll just read a few verses from it that especially concentrate upon our thoughts for today and our theme for today, which is the unconditional election of people to faith in Jesus Christ. The theological terms that in essence mean the choosing out of a people for God. Listen as I read just a few verses from Romans chapter 9. I'll start in verse 9, but the main emphasis of the verses are 10 and 11. For this is the word of promise God made to Abraham and Sarah. He said, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, in other words, the children of Rebekah, the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that she conceived and was going to bear twins, the children not yet being born, neither having done either good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In essence, this passage is making reference to the Old Testament account of Abraham and Sarah having a son, and that son was Isaac. And God told them, at this time next year, you'll have Isaac, your son. And then Isaac grew up and he married Rebekah, and they had children, Jacob and Esau. But before any of those children were born, the scriptures tell us that God described who they would be, when those births would occur, and which one would be the dominant of the two. A very clear picture for us by example of God's election and what is involved in His choosing out a people for Himself. So this passage gives us some important truths that we need to observe. And I want us to look at those today as part of our study. And the first thing I want you to notice is I want you to notice who makes the choice. For you see, it's very important to know who is the one who makes that choice. For on some occasions, we tend to think that that choice is somehow self-generated. That the reason I believe in Christ, for example, some people say, is because of what I did, of what I accomplished, of what I believed, of how I behaved. And we have a misunderstanding here because the Scripture teaches very clearly that's not how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. But rather there was a choice made. Yes, there was a choice. And the choice was made not by me, but the choice was made by God the Father Himself. You see, there are some fallacies that we've developed in this whole realm and this whole concept of salvation. We've come to think that it perhaps is blind destiny. On some occasions we think, well, maybe it's just fate. I was in the right place at the right time. There are still others who believe that God is kind of helpless in the whole process. He made provision for salvation through Christ, but it's just all kind of happenstance as to how it occurs. No, when we come to Scripture, we find that all of those statements are false. None of them fit the truth. And so I want us to notice that it is God who makes the choice. Notice in our passage here, there are several ways that that's brought out in the way that is said. Verse number 9, for example, when God is first speaking to Abraham and to Sarah, his wife, He makes very clearly, He says, I am telling you, at this time next year, you shall have the promised son. And then we come down and we read about the account of Isaac and Rebekah and this prediction about them having two sons. And we see very clearly here that it's talked about the purpose of God that's involved. And then we read later on in verse number 11, it says, it is He that calleth. So the Scriptures here give us very clear indication that it is God who calls out a people for Himself. It is He who initiates the whole process of salvation. It was God, in fact, who designed the whole plan of salvation. And it is God the Father who chooses out from all of sinful mankind throughout all the generations of time, throughout all the societies of the world, He chooses out for Himself people whom He will bring to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that stated and given for us here in this passage, but there are some other references in Scripture that clarify this same truth. For example, in Romans chapter 3, if we were to turn back a few chapters, we would see stated very clearly for us there that there is none that seeketh after God. No one seeks after God. Of our own nature, of our own desires, of our own will, of our own intent, none of us, if left to ourselves, would ever seek after God. And that's true in your life, and that's true in my life. The Scriptures make that abundantly clear. Instead, God Himself draws us to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Himself made that very clear in John chapter 6, verse 44, and also in John chapter 6, verse 65. He says, "There is no man who would come unto me unless the Father draws him." So Jesus made very clear that there was no one who would seek after Him of their own accord. Rather, it is God Himself who sets His eye upon a man, upon a woman, upon a child, and draws them to Jesus. Opens their eyes to see and understand who He is. Puts within them the very desire to seek after Him. We read, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work within you to will and to do of His good pleasure." So the Scriptures make it very clear for us that it was God who first sought us. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ today, you came because God the Father drew you to Jesus. It wasn't through any merit of your own, but rather by the work of God the Father, choosing you out, drawing you to Jesus. There's a reference in the book of Ephesians that I would like us to notice that explains this whole truth very clearly. It's Ephesians chapter 1, and it's right at the very beginning of the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." There you have it very clearly stated. The Apostle Paul writing to his friends in the city of Ephesus, describing to them how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was because God the Father, in eternal ages past, chose them out to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then He brought them to Jesus, opened their eyes to see and to understand. That's the first truth I want us to notice and understand today about this crucial doctrine of unconditional election. God made the choice. It wasn't my brilliance. It wasn't my great moral fortitude. It wasn't because I was born in the right family. It wasn't because I was born an American. No, it is simply because God in His grace, in eternity past, the verses we just read said, before the foundation of the world was even laid, God the Father looked down through history and He saw someone named Tom Hill. And He chose me out to be His child. And if you today have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you came the same way. Because God the Father looked down through eternal ages and saw you and called you by name. And worked in your heart and mind to understand and to believe and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first truth, a crucial first aspect of this doctrine called unconditional election. Now I want us to notice a second truth here that is equally important. And that is the foundation upon which God made the choice. What was it that caused God to choose me, for example? What was it that caused the Father to choose you, assuming for the moment that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? What brought that about? Why did he make that choice? Again, our passage shows to us and gives us some evidence as to how God made that choice and what there was inherent in the person chosen as to why he chose them. There are many of us who have come to the conclusion that the reason God chose me was because of my family or because of my education, because of my great abilities and skills that I could give to the Lord. And we have all kinds of selfish, if you will, reasons and explanations as to why God might give us salvation. And you know, my friend, all of them are wrong. All of them are false. That is not why God chose you. That is not why God chose me. For you see, there is nothing inherent in this person that would ever merit God choosing him for eternal salvation. For you see, I am a sinner just like you are. I have the same evil tendencies and passions within my heart and mind and soul that all of created mankind has. I can lie just as easily as anyone. I could cheat and steal just as easily as the worst thief. Well, what was it then that made God choose me? What was it then that would cause God the Father to choose you and to open your eyes to see and to believe? I want you to notice what our passage says here. We find in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about Jacob and Esau who were to be the children of Isaac and Rebekah. It says that God told him the elder, the oldest, the firstborn, would serve the secondborn, the youngest. And he says that he made that choice. And there are several statements here given to us as to how God came about to make that choice. It says in verse number 11, it wasn't because of one of them doing good and the other one doing evil, and so he made the choice on that fashion. Because it says in verse number 11, neither one of them had done any evil or good yet. They hadn't been born. So it had nothing to do with their inherent morality. One of them being moral, the other one being immoral, and so God made the choice on that basis. No, it was prior to their even committing any sin. We notice that it is not of works. It wasn't anything in particular that Jacob did that caused God to choose him, nor was there anything particular in Esau that he failed to do that caused God to reject him. But rather, it tells us it's not of works. So there was nothing that you did, there was nothing that I did inherent in our normal everyday life that caused God to smile with favor upon me or upon you. For the Scriptures tell us in verse number 11 that it's not of works. We notice that it does say that it's of him who called. So that the choice was made not based on any condition within the one chosen. There was nothing inherent in me that caused God to choose me and open my eyes to see Jesus. It was simply because God the Father decided of his own free will, his sovereign free will. It was only because of God's sovereign grace, and it was only because of God's sovereign mercy that he opened my eyes to see. And the same is true of you, my friend. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's because of God's sovereign free will that he opened your eyes to see. Again, the Scriptures give us confirmation of this same truth, and I want us to see that it isn't just in this passage, but that's consistent throughout Scripture. If we turn over just a couple pages to Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we read that this choice is entirely by grace, for it says, Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it is not grace, and it is not of work. Grace means God grants us favor that we do not deserve. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't merit it in any fashion whatsoever. It's grace. It's freely given. So when it comes to this doctrine of salvation and the aspect that we've viewed today called unconditional election, we see that the choice is based on grace. God's goodness that is unmerited, undeserved, unwarranted, simply a free gift. I want us to notice another reference that speaks very clearly to this same truth, because it is such a vital one for us to understand. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. And here's what we read. I really should read verse number 8 first, because it kind of spills over into verse number 9 and there might be some confusion. So I'll back up and start with verse 8 first. Do not thou, therefore, be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul is writing to his friend, Timothy. And Paul is in prison. And he's trying to give some encouragement to Timothy. And he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, because I'm a prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now here's the verse I want you to notice. Who? God. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul is reminding Timothy about how each of them separately and under different circumstances came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was because God called them out, opened their eyes to see and to understand the truth. And if you have come to faith in Christ, that's exactly how you came to faith in Christ. And that's how it worked in my life. God, in grace and in mercy, opened our eyes to see. Opened our eyes to see our true condition. Helpless. Unable to make any kind of steps towards God of our own. And in fact, if left to ourselves, we would never even seek out God. But rather, God Himself, in grace, opened our eyes to see. Chose us before the foundation of the world without regard to our merit, without regard to our good intentions, without regard to our good moral life, but simply out of His goodness. Open our eyes to see. The Scriptures tell us it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now as we come to a close of our broadcast today, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: why does God have these truths in Scripture? And what is it that He would like them to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing, He wants you to know the truth. He wants to clarify for you what is the truth concerning how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. For you see, as we begin to know and understand the truth, it is then that we can believe and accept Christ in all of His fullness. And it is then that we can begin to give honor and glory to the Father, who rightly deserves all of the credit, all of the glory, all of the honor for our salvation. It is then that we can begin to be corrected from that which is false. And we can set it aside. It is then that we can begin to conform our lives according to the truth and begin to obey the truth and to believe and to trust the truth and to live our lives in accordance with the truth. So the first thing that the Spirit of God wants these truths to accomplish in your life today is to know the truth. Secondly, he provides the truth for us that it might convict us of sin. Is it possible that in your life has crept in the thoughts that the reason you have come to Christ is because you really were pretty good? That there was something rather appealing about you that caused God to smile upon you? That there was something about your inherent behavior that you were morally a good and upright person, and so therefore God really was given a favor when you came to faith in Christ? Is it possible that you have somehow taken the credit yourself rather than giving the credit to God the Father Himself, who alone deserves the credit and the honor and the glory? So the second thing that the Spirit wants to do with these truths is to convict us of our sin, our unbelief, our failure to give honor and glory to God the Father, who alone deserves it. It's possible also that in convicting you of sin today, He has perhaps identified in your life the fact that you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that today He is at work in your life to open your eyes to see your great need of Jesus Christ. And His provision in the Lord Jesus to pay the penalty of sin for people like you and like me. And perhaps today is the first day you've seen that and you understand it. And you sense within you a call and a cry out to the Father and to the Lord Jesus to become your Savior. That's the work of God in your life. I pray that the Spirit of God will apply that truth in your life today and bring you to faith in Jesus, that you might find His grace, His mercy sufficient, that you might find the peace and the joy and the relief from sin that only Jesus can provide for sinners like you and like me.